Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy, recognize that our situation in your plan is an incredibly beneficial and prosperous position because we are part of the elect, and that we have been chosen to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit, your glory. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for application, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into our study in Romans, I figured I'd take a look at a passage in Timothy describing the zeitgeist. I regularly get back to that. I saw a article a couple days ago by Victor Davis Hanson that really triggered me. People talk about being triggered. I was triggered. But the triggered word was unthankful. And the passage it brought to mind were passages like 2 Timothy 3, verses 1-5 or so. It's where Paul's talking to Timothy. Remember, 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote before he was murdered by Nero. And he was discussing the end of the age, or actually the end of the client nation. Not so much the end of the age in the way we view it. Paul didn't talk about the tribulation very much at all. He mentions it in passing in a few places, Thessalonians, for example, only to tell the believers that they weren't in the tribulation. Paul is the apostle of the mystery. He's the apostle of the church age. So he's not discussing the prophecy of the revelation. And there's no reason to, because the church is out of here. I mean, the trigger point for the tribulation is the exit resurrection. And all of the church, the entire body of the church, is resurrected before the tribulation starts. In fact, we are the trigger for it. And that's what he says in Thessalonians. The harpazo, that's why it's called a rapture. That's a Latin word for it. So, here's discussing the zeitgeist of what would be Rome and following client nations. Because of the prosperity that would accrue to them as a result of their positive listen to Jesus and the Word of God, and their status as the elect. And people whine and complain today in our country because they don't understand why we have what we have. And they always say, well, it's white privilege. No, it ain't white privilege. It's the church, moron. It's the church. Spiritual privilege. Now, it turns out in this particular situation, in this country at this time, to some extent, there may be, I'm not even convinced of that, a majority of white Christians. There's a lot of black Christians and Hispanic Christians. So get off that. It ain't about that. It's about spiritual privilege. And we cannot let them steal the offensive with their stupid, moronic viewpoint. It isn't white. It's spiritual. And we're talking about that with our election thing. That's what's coming up right now. So anyway, this triggered me. Because of the word unthankful. I think that's the King James translation, but it's, what's interesting is Victor used the New American Standard word. But anyway, realize this, that in the last days, difficult, King James says perilous, would describe what we're into. Times will come. Now remember, client nation. We're not talking tribulation here. Client nation, USA, is in view. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, keyword, trigger word, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a fake godliness or fake spiritual life. It says form of. It means fake. Talk about fake? Well, that's what these people have, fake. Everything they support regarding their so-called religion, that they don't call religion, is fake. A form of spirituality, or fake spirituality, although they have denied its power. Avoid these people. Then he goes on to explain what they do. They get into the church and they deceive the church, which is precisely what's happened. So the thing that came up from Victor, it's entitled, you can look this up online right now because it's there presently. The ungracious. There's our word. And their demonization of the past. Now, he nails it. I'm not going to read this thing. It's pretty good. It's a couple pages. I'd recommend it, though. I'll read the first sentence. Never in history has such a mediocre but self-important generation owed so much and yet expressed so little gratitude. That says it all. And he goes on to define that. So I'm not going to read it, but you can go get it, and it's worth reading. I highly recommend it, because it describes what's going on in our country, and it describes what Paul was warning about in 2 Timothy. So, just a heads up. Back to our study. We're in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans and got through verses 1 to 6 with the expanded translation as follows. And we've broken these down and gone some side trips in the process. And we're presently in a side trip related to verse 6, which we'll engage when we get there in our notes here. Paul, verse 1, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle through having been appointed because of the gospel from God. Remember, we went through a couple of these words here in detail because it explained how Paul was caught up short on his road to Damascus while he was in the process of taking out Christians. And God called him to be the major purveyor of the mystery because he was prepared. He was prepared in Judaism, which in this Old Testament, which was going to be the what God was going to parlay into the mystery, and he was the guy. And so he was struck down and then appointed by God. You could say he was elected and appointed too. Of course he was elected. Paul was elected in a couple of ways. He was a Jew. That's one election. We've talked about that briefly, I think, a little bit already. And he's a church. So he was one of those who experienced the superseding of his Jewish identity with being a member of the church, which was superior. Goes on to say, which, that is the gospel, that would be the mystery, he, God, promised in advance through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures or writings. So this is why, again, Paul was picked out, because he knew them, probably by heart. Verse 4, who was marked out or selected by divine decree, the Son of God by means of power, according to the Holy Spirit, by means of the resurrection from the deaths, plural, we noted that at length, of Jesus the Lord, through whom the resurrection, resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship, for the purpose of obedience to doctrine among the nations, for the sake of his personal reputation. So here we see why. This whole thing is designed to glorify Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, as it says in Philippians. In verse 6, this is where we left off in our passage on our discussion of election because of the word coming up here. You are among also whom also you are privileged royalty. Now, the word we translated privileged royalty is kletos of Jesus Christ. And kletos means elect, which means to be called out specifically for a purpose before God. So we're in the process of looking at what that is right now on a side trip. The last time we finished verse 5 and 6, and we started looking at the doctrine of election, it came up with the word called, that's translated from the Greek word kletos in verse 6, so we took up a study of the doctrine of election. Of course, we went over to Revelation and saw some synonyms to this, all relating to election. Now, of course, Revelation is really filled with concepts of election because everybody, pretty much, in Revelation, is elect. You've got the Jews, you've got Jesus, and you've got the church. And the Revelation talks about all three of them. And in their various phases as that period of time rolls out. Of course, again, the church is not here. It's not on the planet during the tribulation. That's important to note because we're going to be discussing that with the Jews here because they're going to be here. We noted that election is the expression of God's sovereign will in eternity past, before the universe existed, and before mankind lived on the earth. Remember, the sequence of creation. You had God creating the angels, then creating the universe, and then creating mankind. Now, a lot of things happened during that period of time, but that was the order. And so this is noting that God had us in mind, the last creation, when the whole thing began. That's otherwise known as a divine decree. God knew all that was knowable, all the causes, conditions, successions, relations, everything that would happen for the entire course of everything forever before he did anything. Okay, so everything that we have and take advantage of and all the provisions we have, the resources that God provides us that we don't recognize he's the source of because of our arrogance, he set that all up beforehand. And we talk about that with Jesus regularly, but it's no different You are in Jesus, so the same thing that applies to him applies to you in that regard. So, election is the expression of God's sovereign right over his creation because he's the creator of his creation. Now, if you build something, you have a right to do what you want with it. It would seem to me, anyway. I mean, the leftists may think otherwise sometimes, and they kind of do, and they get away with it, unfortunately. But if you own something or build something, it's yours. And God has a right to do what he wants with his creation. He will. I mean, just be ready for that. He doesn't really care what they think. Election is a biblical term that applies to every believer in church age. It's a product of God's sovereignty and is deployed through God's decree. Now again, we're talking about believers here, because really election, to be elect, you have to be a believer. In reality. I mean, there are some gray areas that involve certain prosperity in time with some people in association with the elect. To actually be elect, you've got to be a believer. So when you see that word elect, instantly filter the world and everything you know through believers. The word does not apply to unbelievers of any type. Ever. Not with the Jews, not with the church. Now the church is interesting because everybody who's in the church is elected. All right? Everybody. And that's unique. This is a unique age, part of the mystery. Election, along with foreknowledge and predestination, justification and glorification, are all products of God's sovereignty, so they belong exclusively to believers in Jesus Christ. And we saw this in Romans 8, 28-30, which I'll reread. We read it last time, but I'll go back. It's worth going over, because this is a memory passage for anybody who has any issues with anything going on in their life. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God. You really should flip that around. To those who love God should be the first thing it says. Now this is, they're trying to do a word for word translation. So in the Greek, everything is backwards. It's like Spanish. If you study Spanish or French, the verbs and the nouns get flipped around. Well, that happens in the Greek. So they try to do a word for word, but it messes up what's really going on here. The precedence or predicate for this whole thing is you love God. All right? So to those who love God, God causes everything to work together for the ultimate good. That's the way you should think about it. And how do you love God? Well, Jesus told us, if you love me, keep my mandate. What's his mandate? Walk by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. Those are his mandates. So you want to love God? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. There's your answer. So, to those who, they are called according to his purpose. Now, how he's talking, when you get to this word called, that's our word we're looking at. We're going to be getting to this again later, that there's our word kletos again. Special privilege. When you see that word, consider yourself connected to special privilege. And it ain't white. It's spiritual, which is supersedes white. I mean, remember, spiritual supersedes everything. You're a new spiritual species, which is far superior to any race. In fact, what's interesting is the new spiritual species of the church actually supersedes the race of the Jews. They get a promotion if they believe during this period of time. They're elect as a nation in Judah. We're talking about that as far as the new racial species. But if they happen to believe during this 2,000 or so year period we're in, we're getting close to the end if it's 2,000 years, they get a promotion. And they're far superior than they would have been had they stayed a Jew or been around here some other time. We'll talk about that briefly, but it's important to know. Of course, that's making race an issue. Race is an issue in the church. For those whom he knew, or foreknew, he also predestined. That, this is going back to the decree. To become conformed to what? The image of his son. That's our mission. Well, that's God's mission for us. That should be your personal sense of destiny. Or part of it. So that he would be firstborn among many. Ah. See, God's replicating Jesus with the church. And that's a whole new class of individual, new spiritual species. Nobody, we talked about him in the Christmas. Born of a virgin. Why? No sin and no sin nature. Why? He was filled with the Spirit from birth. That's the secret right there. And you are indwelt by the Spirit and filled initially, the moment you're born again. So that's the moment you become part of Jesus. And that's when your destiny is established, whether you know it or not. And most people don't. And those whom he predestined, he called, there's our word again, those whom he called, he justified, that's how you get to be with God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness of God. That's the word justified, right there. Boom. And those he justified, he glorified. That's how you get your resurrection body. See, the resurrection body is required to live in God's presence. And you got to have that, because this body won't survive that space. This body requires this earth and all of the associated logistics of it here. People that go to space got to carry it with them. That's why they're going to have difficulty getting to places like Mars and whatever, if they ever try to go, because they got to carry the atmosphere with them. We're limited to this planet, practically. I mean, oh yeah, there's a few exceptions. But it's hard. You got to maintain that, you got to maintain that environment. So, that's what we've got going on here. Glorified is the destination here. That's your resurrection body in the presence of God with Jesus Christ. Right? That's the end game. And that's where we're going. As soon as you hit the gate on the predestination into the call section, you're coming out the back of that gate. No matter what, you may not like it, but you are. Because God will finish the work he started in you, whether you like it or not. Okay? In the end, you probably will like it, but you might not. If you don't have any doctrine, you certainly won't. Election applies exclusively to believers, per Ephesians 1:4. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See, this goes back to eternity, before anything was happened, so that we would be holy and blameless before him on the basis of love. Well, my man, you see the word love here, it's integrity. This is part of God's integrity love towards humanity. And specifically believers, people who are positive to him. In other words, they're going to take advantage of his grace. So this applies to church age believers, never applies to unbelievers. Key word. That's what people talk about, people being destined to the lake of fire. No, nobody's destined to the lake of fire. That's a lie. That's inverting destination, predestination. God doesn't invert predestination. You choose to go to the lake of fire by your lack of positive listen to Jesus. Okay? That's a choice. You said no. We may not have overtly said no, but by virtue of what you did and what you didn't do, that was your answer. You did, I don't care. Well, okay, fine. That's God lets you be wrong. You have a right to be wrong. And he will let you go to the lake of fire. That's your choice. But you never decreed to go there. Again, all election, all decrees relate to church, to believers only. Believers only. There's a whole bunch of doctrine that inverts this and makes it wrong. It's called supralapsarianism. That's the name of it, technically, theologically. Election is an asset that expresses God's sovereign will for each and every believer in God's royal family during the great power deployment of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. So what we have here, remember, Jesus, we describe him in hypostatic union as the great power experiment. Well, there's a difference between experiment and deployment. Experiment is when you're doing something for the first time. Deployment is when you actually build a ton of them. Like, for example, if you're building airplanes, military airplanes, there are a bunch of airplanes that did a fly-off to get what ended up being today's so-called premier airplane, F-32 or whatever it is. I don't remember the number. It's not the 22, it's the next one after that. It's the Joint Strike Fighter. But there's a fly-off between Boeing and a couple other people to get that. Lockheed won it. JSF. All right? Well, that was the experiment. And that happened back in 1990. I'm trying to remember. I was working on the beginning of that before I lost that job. 1997, 8. So then that happened. The time I was working on a Seawolf, that's one of the cool submarines, and I was transitioning to the JSF, and that's when I got my butt kicked out the door with that job. So the point is, that was where I was going, and they were replicating the system we had created for the Seawolf to use on the JSF, which was pretty cool, actually. So anyways, I didn't make that transition. It wasn't in my area. You know, it was in Fort Worth, Texas. I was in Syracuse, where they were doing the sequel. So I didn't follow it. I got to find a new job, which was fine. It was good. Good change. So the point here is that in God's case, spiritually, Jesus is the prototype. And we're the deployment. So all the people that are flying these JSFs around the world, I guess it's an F-32 when I think about it, are people who are working on the deployed version. Well, that's you and me in the spiritual scene. And the analogy is perfect for that. It describes exactly what's going on. So this is a deployment of God, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word of Truth. That's the power we have. The filling of the Spirit combined with the Word of God. That becomes the power system that God's grace is deployed through. As a believer in Jesus Christ, election is an expression of God's sovereign will for your life. Predestination is the provision of God's sovereign directed will for your life, per again, Ephesians 1:3. That was the verse before this. This is where God sets up the resources, we call that logistics, for you to deploy His Word. You see, everything we have spiritually depends on God. And so if He doesn't give us the resources, we can't do it. I mean, if people think they can fulfill the spiritual life in the energy of the flesh, and they try to be good people, stuff like that, well, that's not how it works. You gotta be perfect, and you gotta be operating in God's power before you can actually be a good person. But they invert that. That's what Satan does all the time. He inverts things. He inverts everything. He says you gotta be a good person, and maybe God will like you. No, that's not how it works. God loves you first, and then you might fulfill that mandate on the outside and that actually being a good person. Maybe not, but you've got to operate in the power, his power to do it. And that's what's set up here, the logistics. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? Heavenly places in Christ. Now you say, well, I can't get there. Well, sure you can. You can. Heavenly places is where you live. Don't you know that? We have this anchor that reaches into the throne room of God. Who's that? Jesus. See, in Jesus, all this is deployed, available. He pioneered it and made it available, and all you gotta do is use the power that He gave in the protocol. Ooh, words. Protocol. Yeah. Right thing has to be done the right way for the right reasons, right time. Protocol to get at, which is there. It's freely available to anybody who wants it. And it's rolled out as you need it. Sometimes when you don't think you need it, you get it, and sometimes when you think you need it, you don't, maybe. Because God knows better. But nonetheless, it's there. And it's irrevocable. Which means it's coming at you one way or another. Under election, God's sovereignty willed the highest and best for every believer, regardless of race. Here's where the new spiritual species trumps, supersedes anything to do with natural life. Race, gender, or economic status, by depositing the escrow, the resources for every believer in eternity past. That's the spiritual blessings. The mechanics for the election of the church is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the very moment a person believes in Jesus Christ. So anybody, anywhere, anytime who believes in Jesus gets this. Period. Now they may not ever take advantage of it. That's very possible for many because they're arrogant and they reject God's plan. But whatever, that's their business. This is one of the 40 things that every believer receives at salvation that places every believer in union with Christ. See, that's the mystery. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Confidence. Remember the word elpis in the Greek? Confidence. The election of the church includes both equal privilege and opportunity for every believer. Not only do you have a destiny under God's protocol plan, but you also have an exact privilege and opportunities that every other believer has for the execution of God's protocol plan. See, this is you in your priesthood before God. And that's one of the assets you have. You see, in all other dispensations, there's been a specialized priesthood. And there will be again. In the millennium, there's a specialized priesthood. Church age, there's no specialized priesthood. Every believer is a priest. Now, you may blow that off and think it's not important, but it's one of the most important assets you've got. Because you go right straight to God for anything you need if you know how. You gotta know how. Most people don't. That's their problem, but they could learn it if they chose to. They just don't want to do it. For whatever reason. So you have access to the throne room of heaven. And all those assets that God laid aside for you before everything ever happened. Under election, equal privilege is your royal priesthood, and under election, equal opportunity is logistical grace, support, and blessing for the winners who use their free volition to take advantage of God's spiritual blessing and deploy it in their lives, and losers who use their free volition to reject God's spiritual blessing and refuse to deploy it in your life. And that's the only difference between winners and losers. Now, again, we're talking about believers here. Every one of these people is believers. Unbelievers aren't even in the picture. In fact, the Bible, most of Paul's teaching doesn't even talk about unbelievers. Very little of it. They're not relevant. I mean, and only in the sense that they become believers. Because they can't even get in this game without being a believer. Now, they think they can, but of course they can't. Because God's the one that sets the rules up. So, whatever. I mean, do what you want. But I'm just saying, it only applies to believers. In Jesus Christ, not some other so-called person. During the course of human history, God has decreed three elections. The first is Israel under God's ritual plan. The second is Jesus Christ under God's incarnation plan. And the third is the church under God's protocol plan. Each election brought a new category of creation into history. See, what's happening here is God is deploying his power into the human history on the basis of these elections. Okay, so he set this whole thing up in eternity past. So it's rolling out. And at the right time, it rolls out. So Israel didn't show up for what? How long? Close to 4,000 years. Maybe not quite, but close. And then Israel rolls all the way up to 70 AD. So he goes through Jesus Christ, and then they say no to Jesus. And they get another 40 years, and then they get blasted. They're set aside until God needs them again. Which is coming. I mean, we're shortly getting there. We don't know how soon we are, but whenever we're out of here, Israelite people stand up and are accounted for God. They become the elect. Now, in the church age people are. In the Judaism, is the Jewish person is not. It's relevant, but they're superseded. They're better than they were as a Jew in the part of the church. Superior. Better, maybe. That's a bad word, maybe. But superior. God's grace is deployed to them in a greater way, is what I'm, when I say superior. That's all. So, each election is a new category of creation into history. Satan always at war with God. Now, this is important because this is why we have the conflicts we have. Satan is always at war with God, so he's always at war with what God has decreed, including his elections. And if you haven't noticed, every one of these elections is under assault. By Satan and his people, his minions. And sometimes by believers who are elected who don't know who they are. They can be minions too. It's not about being, I mean, you have to have doctrine to execute your plan. Or should I say, execute God's plan that you have. Which you're not doing if you're an enemy of Jesus, which many believers are. Paul talks about that. It's in Philippians. Enemies of the cross. That's a believer who's an enemy of Jesus. Lots of them going on. Saved, going to heaven, enemies of God. But that's what's happening. Our nation's full of them. The election of Israel created the Jews as a new racial species, and Satan is at war with the Jews, if you haven't noticed. I mean, it's called anti-Semitism. If there is a race that's been mistreated and enslaved and abused more than the Jews, I don't think so. Well, we know that's not true. That's a fact, okay? The Word of God tells us that's fact. So I don't really care what you think your specialty is and why you might have been abused, but it's not relevant. The Jews have been kicked around way more than you ever thought about. And they ain't being done kicked around either. Not even close. All right? In fact, Jesus got to come back and save them. That's what he does in his second advent. The whole world, every nation, is arrayed against the Jews in Jerusalem when he comes back. And he kills them all. Not the Jews, the people that are arrayed around him. Them, going to take them out. So instead of turning their weapons on Israel, they turn their weapons to space. And you're following in trail with Jesus when that happens. That's going to be something to see. biggest fireworks show you ever done, and they're going to be throwing nukes at him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine them coming back at him? Well, it'll be fun to watch when we get there. The election of Israel created the Jews that are a new racial species, and Satan's at war with the Jews. The election of Jesus Christ created the hypostatic union that is comprised of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Jesus Christ is the eternal God and therefore different from humanity. And Jesus Christ is true humanity and therefore different from eternal God. He had to become true humanity to become our Savior, our great high priest, and our mediator. And Satan's at war with Jesus. So he tried to get the Jews to kill him before he got to the cross. But they couldn't ever catch up with him. Well, that was on purpose. God wouldn't let them. You know, God can't allow you to die if you don't have any sin. Until it's your time, maybe. In this case, he had a time. It was a cross. So when they got him there, he didn't even try to resist. He just went with them. Not only that, he went to where they would know where he would be so they could get him and take him captive. I mean, it was all a pre-organized and pre-set up thing. Nothing new. God knew exactly what was going to go on to the infinite detail. And it was planned. It was part of the process that had to happen. Because he had to be on the cross to fulfill the mission of reconciling God to man. Okay? It had to happen. So, it is what it is. I mean, that was his destiny, or part of it. But Satan's at war with Jesus. He's still at war with Jesus. What did Jesus say to Paul? Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who? Where? How am I persecuting you, Jesus, Lord? See, he recognized who it was. He says, you're persecuting my people. Who are they? Oh, they're the ones they're in that sect. Yeah, you're the ones I'm killing. You're right, I am. Paul had a change of thinking real hard, real fast. See, he's a humble person. Powerful, but humble. That's the difference. He didn't double down on his choice. He said, nah, it ain't your people. He didn't hear that come out of Paul. No. He said, yeah, I did it. Of course, what did that do? That made him qualified to be the guy. Of course, God knew he was going to do that. The election of the church created a new spiritual species, the church that's comprised of God's royal family, and Satan is at war with the church. And we see that now in our world. And it's going to get worse and worse because of the nature of the conflict that's going on. I mean, the assault on the United States is really an assault on the church. The assault on Western civilization is really an assault on the church. Now, you can narrow that down if you want to the current client nation, which is the United States. But the assault on the United States is related to assault on the church, which is an assault on God. I mean, you got to look back to really what's happening. It's about Satan's war against God. All of it. Not just part of it. All of it is about that. That's why there will never be peace on the earth until Jesus arrives again and throws Satan into abyss for 1,000 years. At which point, there will be peace on the earth for 1,000 years until he's let out again. He's a maximum fomenter of war. That's what he does. All right? And he has to be contained. And he's not contained right now, at least in our sphere. He's here, running the show in many places. He runs this. He's the God of this world. So you got to expect him to win up until God doesn't let him win no more. But what's tested in that process? Volition. Because you people have to make a choice to go that way if they want to. That's their call. They have the freedom to do that. So Israel was elected under God's ritual plan in 1441 B.C. and became God's first client nation in history. Now, so this would be under Moses, actually, technically. That's when it formed up. Pretty much at the mountain, Mount Sinai. That was when he gave them their constitution. During Jewish age, there were four Jewish client nations. The United Kingdom from 1440 to 976 B.C., the two separate client nations of the Northern and Southern Kingdoms from 976 to 721 B.C., that would be under, say, Saul and David. Okay, the Southern Kingdom under, I'm sorry, not, the United Kingdom would be under Saul and David, then, and Solomon, that would up for 926. And then you got Rehoboam, that was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, that's where they divided. That was where you had Ephraim and Judah. Rehoboam was Judah, and Ephraim was Jeroboam. And then remember, we talked about Assyria. Assyria took out the northern kingdom 100 years before it took out, Babylon took out the southern kingdom. So Assyria takes out the northern kingdom, which would be Ephraim, in 721 BC. And then the southern kingdom, so 925 to 586 BC, that was the one that was taken out by Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans. And then lastly, after the resettlement of the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jewish kingdom, the Judea, in 516 BC to 70 AD. So those were the instantiations of the Jewish client nation. And they spanned a lot of history. I mean, but pretty much after the flood, pretty much the whole time. You know, it was maybe 400 or 500 years after the flood, probably not even that. That after the flood, it was fairly quickly, because it would have started kind of with Abraham. Actually, the nations didn't start, but God's the new spiritual species, racial species did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The key to any client nation is the status quo of its believers, because a client nation cannot exist without a pivot of mature believers. See, you're why the United States is still a client nation. And as we look at this pestilence that's going on in our country, we've noted how the pestilence has taken out a lot of believers in the oldest age group who are likely to be parts of the pivot. You know, the generation, World War II generation people are among a large people. And then the people after that, shortly. You know, they're mostly older people and Christians that have been taken home to heaven. Well, we would say most likely God's protecting them from what's coming. By this pestilence. Remember, I call it a pestilence because that's the Bible word. And that's really what you need to call it. God's in charge of this thing completely. The function, prosperity, and perpetuation of the Jewish client nations always depended on the size of the pivot. We see this in 1 Kings 19:18 and Romans 11:1-5. It says, yet I have, this is where God is talking to the priest and telling him, hey, he thought he was the only guy. I believe it was Elijah. And he's whining because he's up against Ahab, and who's a really bad dude. And Jezebel, his wife, is even worse. And he thinks he's the only person that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God says to him, hey, you, yet I have 7,000 in Israel, all his knees that have not bowed to Baal, and even mouth has not kissed him. So God had his remnant. And, you know, of course, Elijah didn't know. And Elisha then follows, and Elisha saw Elijah. You know, Elisha succeeds Elijah, because Elijah gets taken to heaven. Elijah told him, if you see me going, you're going to be the guy. You're going to get the mantle. And he did. So he was, that's an interesting story. But that tells us about God in control of everything all the time. And then in Romans 11:1-5, I say then, this is Paul talking about, remember, Paul had a special place in his heart for the Jews, because he was one. And he was not just a Jew, he was a Pharisee, which was a big man on campus within their community, before he was struck down on the road to Damascus and became the bigger man for the church. But anyways, he had a special place in his heart for Israel, to the point where he actually violated God's mandates to him to pursue them. And it cost him dearly. I mean, he ended up in prison because of it. You know, so, which was, of course, God was working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him, as always. But nonetheless, it did constrain Paul. And maybe that was a good thing, because he got a lot of books. So he says, I say then, God has not rejected his people. That would be Israel. Has he? Meganoito is the word in the Greek. May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, descendant of Abraham, a tribe of Benjamin. So this is part of his pedigree. And God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, and this is the passage we just referenced. They have killed your prophets and have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. That's the context of the King's passage. But what is the divine response? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. All right? So, in the time of Israel, which they had gone extremely negative to God, and they were under the worst leadership, probably that they ever had. That, remember, it was under that Ahab and Jezebel that the almost destruction of the Jewish line occurred. Because the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom were kind of hooked up together there, and they had relations with connections with each other. And they were associated with them. And there was an opening for Satan, through Jezebel, to kill the line of Messiah. We talked about that in our Seed of the Woman series. And the one baby was hidden by a grandmother, and that ends up being the channel that God went through for Jesus. And that was the only person left. That's how narrow that got in that process, and how God is so intimately in control. You know, that's how, see, God is fearless. And you should be too, on the same basis. I mean, because if you understand how God is so intimately in control of your life, you wouldn't be afraid of nothing. Because you can't die until He wants you out of here. Okay, what happens? You can't die until He wants you out of here. Now, you can be stupid, and you might help Him out in that process. But at the same time, if you're doing normal things that would please Him, and operating in the spiritual life, you're like Jesus. You can't die until He wants you out of here. He has to sign off. You're scared about this. You're afraid of this pestilence thing going on. You realize that Jesus has to personally sign your name on a piece of paper for you to be gone. And if you love Him, and He's signing your name on that piece of paper, you're loving that, baby, because you're out of here. No more sorrow, no more tears, and no more pain. The old things have passed away, and you won't be looking back. So, I'm just saying, you cannot die. In fact, you can't even get this thing unless God says, okay, we'll let Him have it. This is why it's going to happen probably now, since it's mitigated itself and it's becoming very, it's still a pain in the butt. It's a flu. But it's going to become an epidemic and not a pandemic real quick because of the fact that very few people are going to die at this juncture with this pestilence. So it has to eventually fade away and become part of the baseline, which is going to do hopefully sooner rather than later. In the Jewish age, the tribulation, and the millennium, there's an election of born-again Jews. We see this in Isaiah 45, 3b-4. The Lord of God of Israel, who calls you by your name for the sake of Jacob, my servant, even Israel, my elected one, I have also called you by your number, and I will give you a title of honor, that is Israel, throughout you. Unbelieving have not known me. So, here we have, again, when the church is out of here, or during the Jewish age, and when the church is gone, the Jews are running the show. They are the source of the pivot, or what would resemble one. There will not be a client nation during the tribulation. So remember, God still owes the Jews 7 years. You go back to Daniel, and there's a calendar that was created that shows when the Messiah was going to show up, roughly, pretty good accurately. And then it shows the end of the age and of their first cycle. It describes him being cut off, the times of the age being cut off, and the insertion of the church. It doesn't actually describe what is going to be plugged in, but it just talks about the cutoff. Because they didn't know anything about the church. Remember, that's mystery. So the church is inserted. But God owes Israel 7 more years. And that starts when you're gone, out of here. You're face to face with Jesus because you're being resurrected. And that's when come Lord Jesus. When that's what you're saying when you say that, if you do. And you should pray, come Lord Jesus, because, you know, maybe God will answer that prayer sooner rather than later. Be nice. We wouldn't have to deal with this. Hey, you're blessed by being able to deal with this because you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior as you do. So you got to realize it's a two-edged sword. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I think he said it to the Philippians too. You know, it'd be better if I wasn't here, but for your sake, I'm going to be. It'd better for me if I wasn't here because I'd have to put up with this crap. But for you, I got to stay around because I got stuff that God has for me to do that will benefit you, and God will be glorified, and as a result, I'll be honored too, benefited. So he was circumspect about that. That's kind of what your attitude ought to be. So my attitude is. So, there will not be a client nation during the tribulation because of the removal of all church-age believers, including the pivot by the exit resurrection. Now, that passage in Timothy is describing the end of the client nation, the zeitgeist at the end of a client nation. And we're approaching that again. Now, this happens periodically. Every time you get to a cycle where the prosperity from God is so immense that people don't recognize it for what it is. And so they think they are the source of their prosperity. And that's when the hammer falls. And the transition occurs. So it's happened all throughout history, even as it propagated across Europe as part of the rest of civilization. And it's going to happen in the United States. But we don't know when. And we don't necessarily know whether the exit of the resurrection may be the trigger for that. We don't know that either. Could be, because of the timelines we got. According to Revelation chapter 7 and 14, there will be a client nation function through a pivot of 144,000 Jews, whose witness results in a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and people and language believing in Jesus Christ. So when we're gone out of here, when we're exited, remember, we're talking about elect people. We're talking about the Jews. We're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about the church. So right now we're talking about the Jews and their role in that election. Now right now, remember, they're set aside. So if they believe in Jesus during this period of time, they become part of the church. But when the church is gone, there's going to be Jewish unbelievers who know the doctrine, who say, oh, they were right. And the 144,000 of them, 12,000 from 12 of the tribes, are going to become the pivot. And so they're going to be evangelizing the entire world. They're going to be saying, hey guys, this is what happened. And they're going to have all kinds of media to do it with. I mean, basically the stuff we have today is going to be available. Or maybe better, you know, if it happens sometime from now. But the technology that's available to do mass propaganda is going to be up and running big time. Because the beast dictator is going to get into show real quick. But these people are going to be opposing all that. And they're going to be telling the world what's going on. Through satellite or whatever. I don't know. Some mechanism that is universal and broadly available. So these 144,000 Jews, whose witness will result in a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, believing in Jesus Christ. We see this in Revelation 7, 9 to 10. So during this period of time, there is no client nation, but these Jews are the pivot for the world. And it actually talks, and we'll see this in Matthew, about how Jesus shortens the time to come back and save these people. We'll see that in a minute. But let's first look at the evangelism, what the results of their evangelism. I will give you the treasure of darkness and hidden wealth in secret places. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. Revelation 7. See if it goes over there. Ah, there we go. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So we got languages, peoples. So let's remember, nations and languages go together. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with robes and plain and palm branches were in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Okay, so these are people from that time frame who are evangelized by these 144,000, which are become witnesses for God in the world. And many of them become killed. So, because of their witness for Jesus during this time. Basically, you believe in Jesus during the tribulation, and you're going to be pretty much executed. You know, we're not quite the cancel culture at that level, but we're going to get there. How close it gets before we're out of here, I got no idea. But there's going to be a serious cancel culture during the tribulation. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to get canceled. Or they're going to try. I mean, they aren't going to be able to touch these 144,000. And they ain't going to be able to touch Moses and Elijah either. Okay, so there's people that God are going to protect. But not all this multitude are going to be protected. So they're going to end up in heaven with God. That's part of the system. And that's just what's going on. I mean, so that shows you the effects of that elect group of individuals during that time. Of course, we're not here. We're already in heaven with God. And then in Mark, Matthew talks about this. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about this. Jesus said that because of the elected ones, that is the pivot of 144,000, those days will be shortened. You see? That's what he's saying. Of course, what he's saying here is that I'm not letting these guys get taken down. They're my testimony. They're my witness. And so during the tribulation, which you're not there, this is the pivot. Now today, if you're a positive of Jesus Christ and operating in the spiritual life, then you are. But you're out of here with the exit resurrection. Remember, the tribulation is the last 7 years of the Jewish age. So during the tribulation, only the elect people left on the earth are Jews. You see, the church is gone. The universal election is gone with the church. So now we're back to the Jewish period and the Jewish protocols. But no client nation. This is another reason Satan and his minions are perpetually at war with the Jews. See, that you see one of the reasons that, or one of the reasons Satan could try to defeat God is to take out the Jews. So that remains a perpetual reality, which is why he's always after them, even in the church age. You've noticed, if you haven't looked at history, that they're targets for major discrimination and Holocaust periodically. Well, that's because Satan knows that if he can terminate the Jewish race, he can say he beat God. It's not going to happen, but I'm just saying it's one of his facets of his battle. So he's always at war with the Jews. It's important to understand that anyone, believer or unbeliever, that Satan can influence because they have no doctrine can be turned into a satanic minion who is at war with God and his decree. See, I stated this earlier, but this is the passage that describes that. Basically, anybody, including believers, can be part of Satan's minions. So being a believer doesn't mean that you're not converted into a satanic missionary. You got to have doctrine. It's not just being a believer. I mean, you're going to heaven. Yeah, sure. Okay, fine. But you could have absolutely no use to the God on this earth as a believer if you don't listen to the Word of God. I'm saying no use. Yeah, exactly. You're a servant of the devil as a believer. And this describes them in Philippians 3. Many walk, remember, we're talking to church people. This is not to unbelievers. Many walk, of whom I told you, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are believers who are saved by grace and faith in Christ, who are enemies of the cross, which means they're enemies of God. And what he say here, their end is destruction. Their God is their emotion, whose glory is in their shame, and because they set their minds on earthly things. Now, this is people who make issues of anything except Jesus. Okay, this is the woke crowd. Many believers are woke. I put that in quotes. But they ain't woke about Jesus. If they were woke about Jesus, they wouldn't be woke, at least in the sense that they are. Because woke people make issues of things that are earthly. Everything they think about is earthly. So they're woke. All right? Well, you are an enemy of the cross, then. You say you're woke? Fine. You can be woke. But Jesus Christ calls you an enemy of the cross. And you're an enemy of God. Because your mind is on earthly things. It's that simple. So there's only one thing to be woke about if you're going to be woke, and that's Jesus. And that gets away with everything else. None of that matters. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. Okay? It all goes away the moment you're a believer in Jesus. In reality. Well, you may not think that because you don't have enough doctrine, but that's fine. You're allowed not to have doctrine. Isaiah 65:9 refers to the Jewish elect in the millennium. He says, therefore, I will bring forth from Jacob a seed, that is the elect of Israel, out of Judah, an inheritance for my mountains. Even my elected ones will inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. So this is the elect in the millennium. Now, remember, we saw the elect in the tribulation. That's the 144,000. And then when we get into the millennium, who's top of the heap in the human system? You're with God, all right? So you're out of that picture. In unglorified humanity, the top of the heap is the Jews. Right back to the same protocol. For 1,000 years, Israel is God's people on the earth. They are the source of the evangelism that occurs. And we've talked about that in the past. How all the nations will relate to God through the Jews. And there's still a lot of anti-Semitism. For a while. Because what happens is if they don't orient to the Jews and do the various things that they are expected to do to worship God in the ritual system, they don't have any rain. They have a serious problem when they don't have no rain because they don't have no food. And so they're going to change their mind. Or die. Good. Both choices. And they're not going to die because most people are going to live to be 1,000 years. How about that? You want to live to be 1,000 years, you got to live in the millennium in an unglorified body. They used to do that back yonder before the flood. Well, they're going to do it again. It says a young person's going to die 1,000 years old. Right? So that's how long they're going to live. Basically, people aren't going to die unless they're taken out by God. So elections are privileged. It's an issue for the Jew. Every Jewish nation depends on the pivot. Judea survived this historical crisis because of the pivot in 135 B.C. And Paul talks about this in Romans 11, which we've already noted. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew, that is, believers. More documentation on this is found in Matthew 24 and 31. And we'll pick this up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is to understand our situation and the grace that we receive on the basis of your word and the power you can deploy to us on, through your grace policy. Help us to recognize that and live in a status of absolute confident expectation of good from you, because we're operating in your plan, fulfilling your will and glorifying you. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen.